a counterfeit bill, a counterfeit painting, a counterfeit Rolex watch would be meaningless apart from the real thing, apart from the actual $100 bill or that actual Van Gogh painting or the actual Rolex watch. Imitation vanilla would really have no meaning apart from the real vanilla flavoring. And we understand this. We get that life, in fact, is full of counterfeits, of imitation things, but they all harken back to the real thing. And this morning, we are presented with the gospel from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, as Jesus is telling this series of parables. And he uses something that was very familiar to them in their agrarian culture, and that is planting, sowing seeds, bringing in a harvest. He had previously, prior to the parable that we heard this morning of the wheat and the tares, beginning in verse 24, he told the story of the parable of the four soils. And he explains that to them. But in this particular parable of the wheat and the tares, he is presenting to us the reality of the counterfeits that exist within, not only within life in general, but within the church, within spirituality. We see today really kind of a renaissance of spirituality following many decades of just raw secular humanism, skepticism, agnosticism, and even atheism. The new generation of people coming up now are much more aligned with spirituality. But very often, unfortunately, they're finding their spirituality in counterfeit areas. Eastern mysticism, transcendental meditation, and other false spirituality, other false religions. Evil, which is really intrinsic to what we are talking about this morning in this parable, as Jesus very clearly teaches that it is the enemy that sows those seeds, those counterfeits within the church even. The tares, the things that when they grow up, they look like wheat, but they're not wheat. They're not edible. They need to go away. Evil is really non-being. And what do I mean by that? Evil in of itself is meaningless apart from the real thing. It is parasitic. And I say this to say that evil always succeeds that which is good and true and beautiful. Remember, from the very beginning, in the counsel of God and his angels before his throne, the counsel of God existed before Satan and the fallen angels rebelled and fell from the counsel of God. So the counsel of God preceded the fall. It is truth that then is succeeded by falsity. It is true prophets that come before false prophets. It is Christ who comes before Antichrist. But at the root of all those things is the enemy, sowing the bad seed, the tares of this fallen world, which at times when they're growing up looks like the real thing. But in fact, it is something devious. It is something meant for our harm. When I say that truth has no being in of itself, I mean when evil has no being of itself, and it really is anti-being, it is anti-Christ, that was demonstrated to me about 30 years ago. Back early on in my police career, when I was investigating a series of crime that had indications that it may have been connected to satanic worship. There were ritual artifacts and other things left behind at these scenes that tended to indicate some kind of either pagan ritual taking place or perhaps even satanic worship and sacrifice. And so, knowing nothing about Satanism, I actually was able to obtain from the local bookstore a paper back copy. No, I did not purchase it, and it was only for research, The Satanic Bible by Anton LaVey. And so I began to read through this book, and it was published, I think, back in the 1960s. He's long since has departed. He was the founder of the Church of Satan in California. And of course, you know, California brings us lots of things like that. But Anton LaVey wrote this book that became the Satanic quote-unquote Bible. And the whole book was filled with nothing but the antithesis of the gospel. So he took the Ten Commandments and he just turned them on their head. Instead of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt kill. Thou shalt covet, thou shalt bear false witness, and so on and so forth. And he takes some of the gospel's sayings of Jesus and he turns them around into the negative. So even the enemy, even evil itself, does not have any being of itself. And this is what I'm saying. And in that case, within for those of us who stand in truth, it should have no power over us. And yet it is parasitic within our fallen world. Even for those of us who are in the church, we continue to struggle against our own passions, which oftentimes will erupt at various times and places. Those things, those lusts, our anger, the things which cause us to act like the rest of the world. But evil can be very, at times, enticing, can look like the real thing. And this is what Jesus was teaching in this parable when he said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. It said while men slept. You see, we can become very complacent and apathetic in our faith. This is what happened in the history of the Orthodox Church. At times and places, particularly early on, when heresy crept in and threatened the church. The one heresy of Arianism still continues in certain pockets, especially of the Near East, continue to be enticing to those who believe that Jesus was the firstborn among creation, that is, that there was a time that he never was. Heresy, not just in terms of church dogmatics, but just in terms of our own spiritual life. If we do not know, if we don't know the real thing, then it's difficult to spot the counterfeit. I think I've shared it with you before. The U.S. Secret Service, that was an agency that was developed primarily back during the 20s and 30s, during a time where gangsters and prohibition were also involved in the work of counterfeiting currency, bills. To this day, one of the things in the Secret Service, in addition to obviously its executive protection, continues to be the primary federal agency to investigate counterfeit operations. And the way that Secret Service agents or even bank tellers are trained in spotting counterfeits is to study the real thing, to study the real bills, to know all the nuances and all the security features so that when they come across a counterfeit, they know immediately it's not real. By its touch, its texture, by the defectiveness of some of its imitation security features. We have to have an awareness. We can't be asleep at the switch. When the enemy brings in, whether our thought life or other things introduced in readings or devotions that are outside of the teachings of the church, outside of truth. But Jesus goes on and he says, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus is teaching us in this parable that not only do we need to be aware of heresy that may creep into our lives, that may creep into the church, but that also what is being explained and taught here is why it is that the church does not judge nominal Orthodox Christians. That is, those who have been chrismated, those who may occasionally come to liturgy, maybe make their confession once a year, but otherwise is living almost wholly a secular, humanistic life. The fact of the matter is, there are times a fish doesn't know it's wet. When we are living and surrounded by the ethos of secular humanism and materialism, the fact is the affairs of this world, what I make in terms, what I earn, the degrees that I obtain, the things of this life are ultimate. And that begins to creep into the church, into the members, the individual members of the church. The fact of the matter is that for 2,000 years, while we know and acknowledge and confess that this is the one holy apostolic church of Christ and his apostles, the church has always, throughout the ages, had the tares. Those who show up, look like Christians, may act like Christians, confess that they're Christians, but in reality, their life outside of here on Sunday morning represents something very different, represents something at times very insidious and dark. It is the tares among the wheat. We cannot, unless we go off and become hermits in some hermitage somewhere, we cannot escape the corruption that is around us. And so one of the things as the church understands this parable is that our Lord continues to let the wheat and the tares grow together. Why? Because there is an opportunity until the Lord returns, or until one closes his eyes in death, there is always the opportunity for him who has lived a counterfeit Orthodox Christian life to repent, to see the virtue and the light of Christ in others who have an authentic faith, to not be lost. You see, to root up the tares would be also to destroy the wheat. Christ will not destroy his wheat. He will rather at the last day in the harvest bring all together, and there will be a separation. The wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. We need to be among the redeemed. We need, this is a parable for us. Because our salvation is not rooted upon everyone else's piety and holiness. It's not rooted upon our pedigree, but rather our salvation is based upon our commitment to be humble, to have a life of continual repentance, to seek the true light of Christ and His church. There are times when I know that people get all wrapped up in all the dogma and theology of orthodoxy. And it is, we do hold to the dogmatic and doctrinal truths of the church. But it is absolutely meaningless to us individually if we are not living out the faith in a genuine and in humble way in which we are seeking and giving ourselves up to the light and to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, to continue to fight on, to be transformed from the tares to the wheat. This is our journey in the Christian faith. Today is a special commemoration within the church as we celebrate the feast of Saint Agatha, one of the earliest Christian martyrs, virgins, or one of the earliest martyrs that were not apostles, and one of the first female martyrs. If you haven't read Saint Agatha's life, you really should do so. She lived in the 3rd century in Catania, Italy. She was from a wealthy family of nobility, and at 15 years of age, she came to the Christian faith. And so convinced of the truth of Christianity, she vowed herself to be a bride of Christ, to be a virgin, to serve Him as a virgin, essentially a nun, for the rest of her life. Well, there was one amorous Quintanius, who was the prefect of that area, Roman prefect, who wanted her, who desired to marry her, and so he kept making advances to this young virgin Christian girl, woman, Agatha, and she continued to repel him to the point that he became angry, and he, as a Roman prefect, reported her to Emperor Decius, who was the emperor at that time, who was killing hundreds of Christians, if not thousands of Christians, for their faith. And so she was imprisoned. Agatha was imprisoned as a result. She was given over to torturers who did horrible things, burned her, tore flesh off her body with hooks, and ultimately they took pincers and ripped her breast off. And if you see the iconography, as gruesome and brutal as that is, that she is sometimes shown holding a platter of her breast. Saint Agatha, by the way, is the patroness saint for women who are suffering from breast cancer. She, being returned to her prison cell that night, was miraculously visited by St. Peter the Apostle, who healed her through his intercessions. He was healed of her wounds. And she continued to pray, to continue to hold fast to her faith. Quintanius set her to be burned at the stake. But the day that happened, a great earthquake erupted. And she eventually died in prison. The details of her death are not exactly known. There's different accounts of that. But she departed this day in the year 251. And because of her faithfulness, she is even remembered in the Rite of St. Gregory that we do in the Canon of the Mass. I want you to listen for the names of the saints that I read that I invoke in the canon of the Mass. She continues to be the patroness of Malta and of other areas of Italy. Saint Agatha is an example of one who, in the midst of severe challenges and tests, continued to prove herself by the grace of God to have genuine faith, even under threat of death. Let us, as Orthodox Christians, as those in perhaps inquiring of the faith, continue in our search for truth, that which is good and true and beautiful. For it is in Christ, in Him alone, that we find the genuineness of faith, the real thing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.